courage. One thing just to mention in your bulletin about inviting, you know, there are certain seasons of the year where people are just more open to the Lord, to the gospel, to come to hear the gospel. So it's just good to pay attention to the seasons in our life and encourage you to pay attention to that and invite someone this next few weeks to come. They're going to hear a gospel message. They're going to give opportunity, as we've heard many times, to come to know him. There's several words. Today we're going to talk about why do we need to worship. Now, you know, I know worship is an option. We have opportunity to do it. But it's just like when we say, why do you need to eat? Immediately you say, because I'm going to get hungry, I'll die. Why do you need to drink water? We know that. But as people, we need to worship. Yes, it's an option. Eating is an option. You know, it's more obvious what happens if we don't do it. Same thing with drinking. But we need to worship. In the English language, there are these things called homonyms. And that basically means there's a word spelled the same, sounds the same, but has different meanings. So, for example, like bark. So bark could be either one of these. Or nails. Or up here on the left-hand side there, it's jam. So you can eat it or you could be in it, one or the other. Mine. Either it could be mine, I own this, or something. Or pool. A bolt. And season. And there's several words like that. Racket. I mean, you can find a whole bunch of them. But when we talk about worship, it's a word, but what does it mean to us? Because we could have all kinds of different meanings for that word depending on who you are, what your understanding of it is, your experience. And I know this month we've been focusing on worship, and Mike and Jean started us off here at the beginning of November about what it means to worship. Kay Fox, she shared a couple weeks ago about the importance of understanding who we worship and the difference between worship and praise and how that works in our life. And Lynn Zucker shared last week about how we worship. And today, in all that, one of the main themes that we got out of it is the fact that, hopefully we got out of it, is that worship is not a service that you come to on Sunday mornings, or not a song that you like and you sing, even though that's a part of worship. The worship is actually an attitude of the heart. Realizing that the worship is an attitude of the heart, you could do it anywhere. We could worship at home, we could worship at work, we could worship driving a car, because it's really, and the word actually means to, and we've heard this more, it's to actually to kiss the hand toward, which basically it's an honoring, it's a respect, or it means to kneel. So there's a heart attitude of kneeling and worshiping and welcoming God. As saying, Lord, my heart is submitted to you. It's something we could do the moment we get up. We can go to sleep and sleep in worship. That our heart is in that submissive way of saying, God, I just honor you. I just respect you. And there's something that happens when we do that. And that's some of what we're going to look at today, is what happens when we worship. How many of you have ever used, it'll get there in a moment. How many ever used one of these before? Did you ever use? Who could tell me what direction that is? So if that's north, what direction is that? And that. And that. Now, how'd you know that was north? You just know it, right? You're familiar with it, experience or something. You know, the direction there. I don't know what it did. So, but in that, knowing that that's north, then, you know, how many of you have been in a situation where you did not know what direction is what? Or whether you're driving out. I remember when we first moved out, when we were younger, out on 98, and I decided to take a bike ride, and I just took off riding out in the country. And then I realized I had no idea where I was. And, you know, you get out there in some of those country roads, it all looks the same. It's like, and there was no sunshine out there. So having a sense of direction is one of the things that worship helps us do. There's a scripture that says, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And Jesus told us this because, as we heard today from the music and from some of the exhortations we're sharing, God wants to bless us. He wants us to give to us, but he also has this road or this way that that's going to happen. We could try to find it in all kinds of other ways, but he does have this way that he wants to bring that blessing into us or to us. And this here is the way it happens. When we direct our heart. Now, when we say the word love, that's a word that we have all kinds of ideas. You've heard songs about it. You've heard definitions. So what? And we can immediately think, well, that means I got to go do something. Yes, love, there's something to do, but it's not just doing. That word love in this verse, this is what it actually means. To love God means to have a welcoming heart toward him. To welcome, to entertain, to be fond of. That's actually what that means. So it's a sense of, come on in. Come on in, God. Come on, come into my heart. Come into my life. I welcome you to be a part. When you're welcoming that, when you're hanging around God or somebody, there's a relationship that goes on there. There's something begins to happen inside of us when we do that. When we love him, when we allow him to say, God, you come on into my heart. Come into my soul. Come into my mind. Come into my thoughts, my strength. Something happens. That is worship. When we welcome him to come and be a part of us. And we find that when we're in that place, then direction begins to happen in our life. Just as we know what direction. Once we know one direction, usually know all the rest. It's the same thing. Once we line up, once we worship God, things begin to line up in our life. Things begin to begin to see things differently. I remember when I was 19, I thought I knew what I was doing. I thought I knew where I was going. I thought I had a plan for my life. I thought I had all these things. In the world's perspective, I did. But I was lost according to eternity, according to God, according to his plan, what he had for me, even though I thought I was finding all these things, but I was lost because he was not in it. He was not a part of that. So my direction was off. So one thing that worship helps us to do, it helps us go the right direction. So what else does worship do? There's a verse that Jesus shared. It says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So when we align with God, when we begin to line up to this truth, it affects all the rest of the truths in our life. It begins to help us see, it begins to show us other truths that we might have been blind to. We start seeing that. And I don't know if you remember the verse of what truth does. What did Jesus, remember what Jesus said truth does? Sets us free. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is not to bind us up and say, I'm going to bind you up in worship. I'm going to tie you up in all these things and make you do all these things. No, he called us. He says, I want you to be free. And to be free is aligning our life up with the truth, with him. And then we have the direction, we have what's going on. That truth, the word truth there means what is true in any matter under consideration. So basically, it doesn't change that if your life and circumstances, that truth's going to be true. It doesn't, it's not situational. It's not that, well, it's true here today, but not tomorrow. It's not, it's true here in Marion, Ohio, but not in Armenia. It's not in Turkey, not in these other nations. It's true with our culture, but not in another culture. It's true all over. That's the one thing, the powerfulness of God is that it's true because the reason that's true is because it's not just a truth, it's a person. It's who he is. We could be deceived by things in life. How many have ever been deceived? Or when I say deceived, doesn't necessarily mean somebody, but you realize I was wrong. I made a decision. And sometimes when things look like the truth, they're really full of lies. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Something's like, whoa, I missed that. In fact, our whole life could be on sitting on a throne of lies. We could build our whole life just on lies. And Jesus doesn't want us to have that. Jesus wants us to be not having our life built on deception, built on that. But again, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. When we see God for who he is, when we worship him, then our life begins to line up to that truth, and there's a freedom that comes. So another thing that worship does is helps us live in the truth. And remember, truth helps us be free. So what's another thing that worship does? Worship helps us. I know several of you probably know the story when Jesus went out into the wilderness. And that's found in a couple of the Gospels. The one I'm going to look at here is in Matthew chapter 4. It says, Jesus says, after fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, the devil, came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, the question here wasn't, was he hungry? Or the question wasn't, can you turn these stones into bread? The question was, if you are the Son of God. That was the question. But Jesus, because he worshiped the Father, he didn't give in to that. He was able, because of his heart was in that truth, was in that worship, he just said, no, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God with my life. I'm hungry. There's no question about that. But I'm going to trust God. I'm going to worship him. So the devil, another thing he did, he took him. Then Jesus told him that man does not, he used the Bible verse, man does not live on bread alone, which is in the Old Testament. So the devil, the next thing he tried to pull was, well, I'm going to use scripture then. You use scripture? I'm going to use scripture. So he told him, he says, well, you know, the Bible says that if you throw yourself off, God will take care of you. Throw yourself. He took him to this high tower. He says, if God says, if you throw yourself off here, I will take care of you. And so, but Jesus, again, because his heart was in the right perspective with the Father, he could see what was going on. Even though this person, the devil, was using the word of God, he could discern there's something not right here. Let's look at the source first, you know, the devil, the deceiver, but there's something right here. He saw that deception. And then finally, he just laid it all out there. The devil says, you know what? I'll give you everything there is. He showed him everything. Can imagine that. Imagine somebody says, you know everything you see, all that's out there, all the wealth of the nations, all the different, the power and all the treasures of the world. I'll give it to you if you just worship me. But because Jesus had his heart in the right perspective, he had his heart submitted to the Father and to the Father's will, said, nope, says worship God and worship him only. And because of that, of course, the devil left him, says, for a more opportune time. But Jesus was able to see. And because of that, what happened? What would have happened if Jesus would have caved? We wouldn't have a Savior. We'd all be destined to hell. But because he did what he was destined to do, look what the fruit was. Same thing happens with us. If we line our life up with God, line our life up again to that heart of saying, God, I welcome your will. I welcome your plan. Look at the effect it has, not just our life, but all the people around you. Our life, no matter whether you like it or not, your life affects other people. Even if you go try to hide and not be around people, your life affects other people in some way. Everybody's life is a story. So what's your story going to say? So the other thing, there's a verse actually in this. When we talk about temptation, there's a verse that says, in 1 Corinthians says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We have the ability to overcome temptation by the help of God. And also, sometimes the truth is we need help. Sometimes the truth is you can't do it on your own. You need somebody to help you. That's why he gave us one another. Say, you know, I'm really struggling. Tell someone, I'm really struggling with this. Can you help me? Help me, whether it's hold me accountable or somebody that can be praying with you or whatever it is. There's sometimes that we just need others to help us. There's a great pattern of how to overcome the devil, how to overcome temptation or struggles in life, and it's found in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And it's, I call it the sandwich effect, basically. It says, submit yourselves then to God. So there's a point of recognizing that really what that same, based on what we just talked about, worship God. Just come to that point, worshiping God with the biblical understanding, submitting my heart to Him, saying, God, I'm yours, it's your will. Then it says, resist the devil. So there is a point we do resist. Say, no, I'm not going to do that. It says, and he will flee from you. So there's two parts to that. It's not just resisting the devil. You get very weary if you just try to resist the devil. The first part of that is submit your heart to God. Worship him. Give your heart. Say, Lord, it's you. It's your strength. But then it goes on to say in verse 8, it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. So two parts of that is that you have submitting to God, resist the devil, and come near to God. So God's just sort of sandwiched right in there. And so the third thing we could say that worship does is it helps us to resist the temptation. And the last thing Dan was shared, I know it does a lot of other things, but these are things why we need to worship. So we know direction, so we're walking in truth, so we're not falling into temptation. But it also, one thing that worship does is it gives us a healthy mind. In the scripture, in Romans chapter 1 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. It goes on in those verses to begin to talk about just how people stopped worshiping God. How they stopped submitting to him. How they stopped even wanting him. And it's okay, Nathan, we're all right there. And so how we just keep to where, and then it goes on in verse 28. It says this, it says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what ought not to be done. This scripture here, and then it goes on in those scriptures, talk about all the things they did that they should not be done, which is a bunch of, well, really, it's a lot of stuff that's going on in the United States right now, and unfortunately, but that word here, when it talks about did not think it worthwhile, what that really means is that they looked at God and they said, I really don't think that what you're doing is that great. I really don't think, I think what I want to do is not that. I think this is going to be better. I think I'm going to choose this because that looks like a lot of fun. That looks like the best way to go. Your ways, no. That's really what it means. Because they did not approve of God's ways. And because of that, it says that he gave them over. It was of their choice. He didn't force this on anybody. He doesn't force this. Because they gave them over to a depraved mind. That word, a Greek scholar said that this is basically what that means. That word depraved mind. It means a mind which is no mind. And cannot discharge the functions of one. A mind in which the divine distinctions of right and wrong are confused and lost. Not just in reasoning, but in our conscience. So it's a point when we do not worship him, when we're not recognizing him for who he is, walking and understanding and acknowledging him, our mind's affected. Our whole view of life is affected. That's why I believe if you look through history, a lot of the great inventions and great ideas came from people who were Christians. Came from people who had that foundation. I'm not saying they were perfect. Nobody was. But at least they had. Why was America the foundation? How many times have you heard people say, boy, our forefathers knew something because the way they laid out the foundation of this nation that's had still, 200 something years later, it still has a lot of positive, if it was run properly, it still has a lot of positive effects. Why? Because if you look at a lot of the forefathers, there was a big scriptural basis for their life. They walked in that worship, they walked in an attitude. I'm not saying they were perfect, they had all kinds of stuff going on, but their heart attitude was, I want to honor him. So having that helps us. You want help in school? You want to help make right decisions? Worship him and walk in the truth. Here, if our worship team could come on up, please. So we have, why do we need to worship? It helps us go the right direction. When we know and line our life with his, it helps us know where we are in life. When it helps us walk in that truth, it helps us resist temptation, and it helps us to have a healthy mind. If we could go ahead and stand. So the question I lay out to you today is, will you be a worshiper of God? Will you allow your heart to align to Him? Will your heart, a sense of saying, God, I welcome you. I welcome you to be. I want to walk in your truth. Just doing those two things would help you resist temptation. There's a verse in Galatians that says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So really, it's when we walk with God, that's a big part of resisting. It doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted, but it means that we have that. So if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to say, Lord, I want to be a worshiper of you, I'm going to ask you if you would repeat this. We just say it all together between you and God. Actually, you know, when you're taking an oath or something, you raise your hand. So if you raise your hand, if you're willing to do this, raise your hand to the Lord, not to us. And let's just say this together. I will be a worshiper of God in spirit and truth. So, Father, we thank you. Lord, we're limited in what we know and our knowledge and our understanding, but we ask you to help us to be worshipers, God. Lord, we want, you heard our hearts, but Lord, it's by your Holy Spirit that helps us be worshipers. And ask us to walk in that, and that we would be worshipers in spirit and truth. Thank you, Lord. Josh?